We'll begin reading in verse number 13 through verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to be in your house this day. Lord, we thank you for the music that's been sung, the blessing that it was to our hearts. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the kindness of the church family here. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look into the Word of God this morning. We pray for attentive ears, Lord, and your Spirit to guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Much like William Hunter, there are story after story after story of different men and women who stood up for the cause of Christ because they actually had access to the Word of God in their own language. For so many years, the Bible had been bound up in a dead language that no one could read in Latin. And different men like William Tyndale and John Rogers and others began to translate the Word of God into English. And people had access to the Word of God before, and they could read it for themselves and learn the truths that were contained therein. One such man is Thomas Hawkes. Thomas Hawkes was a believer, and he studied the Scriptures fervently, so much so that he realized that when his son was born, that his son did not need to be baptized to gain entrance into heaven. Mary was on the throne. She was queen during this time, and the Catholic Church was the state religion, and it was expected that everyone would attend Mass, like I said with William Hunter. And when his son came of age to be baptized, Thomas had a decision to make. Would he allow his infant child to be baptized into the Catholic Church or not? He spoke with his wife, and based upon the Word of God, he decided to not allow his child to be baptized. Days went by, weeks went by. Finally, a priest came to his door and wanted to know if there was something wrong with the baby. Is he sick? Has he died? Why haven't you brought him to the church? Why hasn't he been baptized yet? And Thomas began to reason with this priest from the Word of God and told him that, well, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that my child needs to be baptized to gain entrance into heaven. And if it's not found in the Word of God, then I'm not going to do it. At this point, the priest was a bit befuddled. He didn't know what to do. He never had a congregant quote Scripture to him before and argue doctrine with him, so he wrote to the Bishop of London and said, "I've got a man here in our congregation who's causing quite a stir. He won't allow his child to be baptized. What do we do?" The bishop said, "Well, that's fine. I can handle that, and we'll have him brought to me, and we'll deal with it here in London." So Thomas was arrested, put under house arrest in the home of the Bishop of London. And over the course of 6 months, the bishop would sit with him on a daily basis and would argue the doctrines of the church versus the Word of God. Every time Thomas was questioned about doctrine, he would answer only with the Word of God. Not with his opinion, not with what he thought, but simply with the Scripture. And after 6 months of trying to convince Thomas of the truth of the church, the bishop got upset. And he said, "Fine. If he won't listen to me, I'll bring in some other learned men, some other theologians to help us in my cause here, and we'll bring him back to the church." And for the next few months, different men came through. Cardinals, bishops, other priests would come in and on a daily basis challenge Thomas on his knowledge of the Word of God compared to the doctrines of the church. And every time, Thomas would answer only with the Word of God. So much so that one man got angry with him and said, "You'll give us no answer but what comes from your little God's book there," making fun of the Word of God and Thomas's use of it. And after a few months of this, the bishop finally had enough and he said, "Fine, if he won't conform to our ways, he'll be deemed a heretic. We'll put him on trial. We need to put him in jail, though, until his trial date comes up." So he was arrested, formally placed in prison. But with a special provision, the bishop said, "Don't put him in with the general population." You see, Thomas's faith was so great and his testimony so true, they were concerned that he would infect others with his heresy. So he was put in isolation. And a few months after that, he was tried, deemed a heretic, and put to death at the stake. This was during the time of the reign of Mary. Thomas died for his faith. He found the truths of the Word of God to be greater than the teachings of a church. And he stood for those truths and lost his life doing so. This passage in 1 Peter, I believe, illustrates this story and many others that you can find in Fox's Book of Martyrs. The same pattern can be found in many of these martyrs. If you look at verse number 16 again, it says, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. There's an expectation that we're supposed to have a good conversation in Christ, a good testimony for the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, do you live a Christian life that other people know about? Do you live a Christian life that other people know about? What I mean is, do your neighbors know that you're a child of God? Do your coworkers know that you're a child of God? Does your family know you're a child of God? Amen. We are left with a great responsibility. When we are converted and we are saved, our great commission is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're left here for. It's not to meet every Sunday. It's not to meet every Wednesday. It's not to go on missions trips to other lands. Our purpose, our goal, is to give the gospel to every creature. That's what the Lord expects of us, going into all the world. And yet, so many Christians today hide their faith. They hide their good conversation in Christ. They're afraid of what other people might think. Well, if my coworkers knew that I was a Christian, boy, I'd never hear the end of it. You don't understand. You know, I work for a construction company. There's some rough fellas I work with. If they knew I was a Christian, all they do is make fun of me. They talk bad about me. We need to have a good conversation in Christ that others notice. Amen. You see, Thomas had a life that was noticed by others. The fact that he would not allow his child to be baptized into the church put him on their radar. They noticed that he hadn't come with a baby. Time had gone by. They wanted to know what was wrong with the child. But when they found out that it was because of Thomas's belief in the Word of God, they had to take notice of what he was doing. They had to notice his Christian faith. I kind of imagine in my mind's eye, there was a day where Thomas was standing there at his door, and down the road he could see the priest walking to his house. And he knew why the priest was coming. He knew that he'd have to take a stand or compromise to the world. You know, he could have very easily looked at his wife and said, you know what, honey? People are being burnt to death. People, friends of ours have been arrested and have died. We know the truth. We know what the Bible says. Amen. But, you know, if they sprinkle some water on the baby's head, it doesn't mean anything. Even though we know it's wrong, it still doesn't mean anything. We'll just make sure that when he gets older, we'll tell him the truth of the gospel, and he'll get saved when he's older. But you don't want me to die, do you? He could have very easily backed away from the truth that he knew in his heart. But in good conscience and good faith, he couldn't. He stood true to the Word of God. And when that priest knocked on his door, he made a decision and said, I'm going to stand for the Word of God and would not compromise. Do we live a Christian life that other people notice? It's important. It's important that we do, because people are watching you. If you tell them you're a Christian, they're going to want to know more about that. They're going to pay attention to what you do, what you say, how you act, how you react to things. I worked at a construction company for 5 years, owned by a Christian couple, and they were very open in their faith. Our company meetings always opened in prayer. We had an incident where one of our vice presidents actually fell from the second story of a building and underwent major surgery. And at the time, they didn't know if he was going to live. And I'll never forget getting a knock on my door and they said, we need everybody in the conference room. And we all gathered together, about 30 of us, and they said, everybody join hands, we're going to pray. Amen. Now, not everybody in the company was a Christian. But our owners were bold in their faith, and they didn't care that people would be offended by them showing their faith on a daily basis. Our society today is so overwhelmed with the thought of giving offense to others, tolerance, if you will. We need to be tolerant of everybody else. You know what? We have the truth of the Word of God in our hearts if we're a child of God. We have the King of Glory living and reigning within us, and the world around us needs to know the gospel. We have no room to hide that. Would I hide the cure for cancer? If I had found the cure for cancer, would I keep it to myself? It would be morally irresponsible to do so. I would be down at every cancer ward, passing out, giving shots, whatever it was, to make sure that everybody who is suffering from such a horrible disease could be cured from it. We have something greater than the cure for cancer. We have the cure for the disease of their soul.
Amen.
The truth of the gospel, that one day they can live in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But people need to know that you're a child of God. Not in a proud and a boastful way. You know, the Pharisees were known in Jesus' day for being proud of their faith. You remember the story where the Pharisees said, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. And the Lord said, who walked away from there righteous in God's eyes? Was it the Pharisee or was that man who said, who lowered his head and said, help me, O Lord, I'm just a sinner. You know, we don't need to be proud in our faith and self-righteous, but we need to be genuine and people know that we're a child of God. We want to make sure that they see our good conversation in Christ. If we do that, we need to be prepared for verse 15. Verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you choose to live a life of Christian faith that other people notice, then you need to be prepared to speak about it.
Yes.
You need to be prepared to testify to it. See, Thomas was prepared. He had studied the Word of God, so much so that every answer that he gave to the magistrates, to the religious leaders, was from the Word of God. Every answer, without fail, was from the Word of God. It angered them. They mocked him. They called him names, calling him Scripture Man, and talking about his little God's book. Every answer was from the Word of God. We need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. My father was an unsaved Methodist, grew up in the Methodist Church in North Carolina, was in the Air Force. He met my mom in Panama. Eventually, they got stationed in Florida, Eglin Air Force Base, in the early 1980s. And while he was there, there was a man who was a Christian who got rotated into his office. And he tells his testimony of how this man named Mike had a Bible on his desk. And during his break times, his lunch times, he would open his Bible and begin to read. And he wasn't out thumping his Bible on people's faces and calling them sinners and wicked. He just simply sat there and he would read his Bible, and he had some gospel tracts on his desk. And if anybody was curious, he'd give them a gospel tract. He'd talk to them. But he just lived a consistent Christian life. During that time frame, there was a series of murders in the Fort Walton Beach area, and several of them involved children that were killed. And after one weekend when one of these murders had taken place, my dad came into the office and walked right up to Mike and said to him, and said, if there's a God in heaven, then why would he allow this to happen to these kids? Why would God let this happen? Such a horrible thing happened to these children. My dad was ready to spar, ready to argue, ready to fight. And Mike looked at him and said, well, if you really want to know, I can show you. That took my dad off guard. Yeah, what do you mean? And so Mike began to show him Scripture and started to tell him about the gospel. Started giving him gospel tracts. And after several months of consistently witnessing to my dad got saved through reading a gospel tract. He went back to the office, told Mike what had happened. Mike rejoiced with him, said, go to the bookstore, get yourself a King James Bible, start reading the book of John, start reading the book of Romans. You need to find a church to go to. And Mike began to disciple him. Within a few days, Mike was rotated out of that office without notice. And so that 2 or 3 months period of time, he was there, and my dad got saved. Providentially, maybe that's why he was there. But that altered the course of my family's life forever. My dad getting saved. We moved to Spain. Eventually, my mom got saved, myself, my sister, and we all became Christians. But it was through the careful and quiet witness of a single man that my family got saved. There are people that you know, that you work with, that are your neighbors, that are going through hardships and trials, going through such anguish and pain in their life. Lost a loved one, they lost a job, they've gone through so much heartache, and they want hope. They want answers, and we have the greatest answer there is. We can find peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you live a consistent Christian life in front of these people, eventually something will happen, and they'll come to you, and they want to know, how are you so happy? I just heard you're on the list for layoffs. They're going to lay you off in a couple of weeks. I just heard about that, and yet you seem so happy. What's going on? Well, it's because I'm a Christian. And you can, it's an open door of opportunity to give the gospel to people. Thomas did not fail in giving the gospel, giving a faithful testimony for Christ. He wasn't allowed to be with the general population because they thought if he's with the rest of the people, he'll start to infect them with the truth of his gospel. He'll start to infect those others, and they'll start to believe like he does. And they actually separated him because of his faithful witness. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. For much too long, people of our faith, independent Baptists, have been known for their harshness and their anger. I hate sin. Anybody else agree with me? I hate the consequences of sin. I think about what sin does in people's lives. Young people, I was a youth pastor for several years, and we would work with young people and witness to them. They'd come to youth group and still make choices and decisions that are affecting their lives even today, 10, 15 years later. And I weep sometimes when I think about the consequences of sin in my life, things that I did that I should never had never done, but I still reap the consequences of that today. We have a hope that we can give people. And the sin that consumes us, that's around us, we have to separate from it so that we can give a faithful witness to those around us. Do you live a life that other people take notice of? Are you prepared to speak for your faith? Look at verse number 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Are we prepared to suffer for our faith? Are we prepared to suffer for our faith? Over here on this table, we have a couple different unique Bibles, but one that stands out amongst all of them is this one here with the very white pages. It's actually the Bible in Bangladesh, in Bengali, I guess it is. That Bible belonged to a young man that's in my father-in-law's church over in London. This young man grew up in Bangladesh, Muslim home, and when he came of age, he was sent to a madrasa, which is a preacher school in the Muslim faith. He was being trained to be an imam, a preacher in the faith of the Muslims. When he was about 19, 20 years old, he wanted to expand his education, so he got a visa to go from Bangladesh to London to study in one of the colleges there. And while he was there, he sought employment as a tutor. And providentially, God placed him in the home of a Baptist family. And this Baptist family began to witness to him. And over the course of several months, they slowly gave him the gospel, and eventually he got saved. Everything he'd been taught about Christians from his childhood was debunked by this family. They lived a consistent Christian life, showing him love and unconditional love and compassion towards him. And he eventually got saved. As time passed by, he was growing, being discipled and growing in the Lord. And he eventually made it to my father-in-law's church. Along that way, he had a friend from his hometown come to visit him unexpectedly. And when his friend came to the door, he opened it up. He let him into this home. And as they began to talk, his friend noticed that Bible sitting on a table. And he said, "Why do you have a Christian Bible here? What are you doing with that?" And Shimon looked at him and said, "Well," he said, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a Muslim." To which his friend replied, "You've left the faith. Have you told your family?" His father had invested much in his training to become an imam and had invested much in his life that he would grow up to be a leader amongst in their faith. And Shimon replies, "No, I've not told my family yet. I will, but I need some time. I've got to gather my thoughts and present this to them so they'll understand why I did what I did." He said, "Please don't say anything to them." But his friend made promises that he would not. But as soon as he returned home to Bangladesh, he went straight to Shimon's family and told them of his conversion to Christ. The last time Shimon spoke with his father, his father told him, "You cannot return home. You're dead to me. You're dead to our family. And if you return here, we'll have to kill you. You've betrayed our faith. It'll be an honor killing. You've heard of honor killings on the news." He said, we'll kill you if you come back. That created a big problem for Shimon because his student visa was about to expire in a few months. He applied to the Home Office in London. He applied for a religious asylum. He gave his testimony. He gave an affidavit to his testimony of his conversion, submitted that with all the other paperwork. The Home Office replied to them and said, "We deny your request for asylum here in the country. There's not enough proof here that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian. You claim to be one, but we don't see there's enough proof here." Undeterred, Shimon decided to apply a second time. But this time, not only with his own testimony that he submit the paperwork, but he also went to his pastor, pastor's wife, other members of the church, and asked them to give testimony and sign affidavits of testimony to his conversion to Christ and his living a Christian life. When he took those testimonies, coupled with his own, and he submitted it the second time, they came back and they approved his application. And they granted him asylum. And they told him, "We now have enough proof here by the testimony of others around you that you are a child of God. You are a Christian. You have converted from the Muslim faith." And they granted him his asylum. He had to prepare for persecution. If they had denied his application, he would have been forced and deported back to Bangladesh, possibly to die at the hands of his own family for converting to Christ. There are thousands upon thousands of people around the world today who are worshiping the same Savior that we do, but they do it in hiding.
Yes. Yeah.
For fear of the government finding them, capturing them, putting them in prison, putting them in concentration camps. They estimate that in North Korea, they believe there's about 300,000 Christians who live in hiding. And about 100,000 of them are actually in government-run concentration camps. I read a report once that said that if you're found with a copy of the Word of God, or even a page from Scripture in North Korea, they confiscate it, they arrest you, they take your children, and they also arrest your parents, any other family members, because they may have been infected by that book, and they put all of them in concentration camps. A report came out a few years ago, I think of about 80 Christians in North Korea, they believe that executed for their faith. People around the world are suffering today for the same faith that we hold on to right now. Last year, they estimated 96,000 people were killed that named the name Christian as their faith. We live in a land of opportunity, in a land of religious freedom. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful to live in this country. Although it is flawed, although we see so many things socially within our country that we're so disappointed in, and we know that don't line up with Scripture, I'm still thankful to be an American. I'm still thankful to enjoy the religious freedom that we have. But we need to exercise our freedom. We need to exercise our faith with the freedoms that we have. When the church has visitation, we need to show up.
Amen.
It's not up to the pastor to make sure that new people come to church. It's not up to the pastor or his wife to lead people to the Lord. It's up to us. Our country, the state that we're in, so our society, the sin that we see that's so prevalent on television and movies and just rampant in our cities, all that is our fault. What do you mean it's our fault?
Amen.
Well, when we stop giving the gospel to people, then they're going to live their sinful lives the way they want to. I can't get upset at a dog for being a dog, because the dog's going to do what a dog does. A sinner is going to sin because that's what's in their nature to do, is to sin. I don't like this sin. I can preach against this sin. But if I want to see that person change, I got to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we want to see real revival come back to our country and see God be preeminent in our country once again and be considered a Christian nation once again, it starts right here with us. It starts with us in the pew. I don't expect all the bars to close down. It's foolish to think that's going to happen. But you know what? That bar will close down if there's nobody going there to buy booze from it.
Yeah.
Because they're now here at church because you witnessed to them, gave them the gospel, and then God saved them. That's how it works. We need to be prepared to speak for our faith and give the gospel out and be prepared for persecution if it comes.
Yes.
And frankly, if someone that you work with calls you a bad name, curses you out because you give them the gospel, consider yourself lucky.
Yes.
There are people around the world who are dying for their faith right now, who live in hiding for their faith. We have such great freedom here, and yet we are so afraid to use it because what will people think of us? What will they say about me? I might lose them. Oh my goodness, they might unfriend me on Facebook. Heavens, There are worse things that can happen to us, folks.
Yes.
But we have a great faith that we can give out to others. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith because the writer of Hebrews gives examples of different men and women throughout the course of the Old Testament and the great faith that they had in God. You start reading in verse 32. He's wrapping up this portion of Scripture. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore," when you see the word wherefore in the Bible, go back and look at the previous verses. He wants you to remember, he wants you to go back and look at what he just told you, the writer does. "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What the writer of Hebrews is saying here to the church is, look at Barak and Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, and he goes through all these different men and women of faith. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We have all these men and women who've exercised great faith, that we see the testimony of their faith and God's victory through them. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us." Take their example as an encouragement to run the race that God has for you and live a Christian life, a victorious Christian life. We have a great cloud of witnesses here right now on these tables. William Tyndale, martyr for his translation. John Rogers, martyr for his translation. I told you about William Hunter, Thomas Hawkes. You can look in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Hundreds of men, women, even children, burned at the stake, torn apart by lions, suffered persecution for their faith. We have that great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily beset us. Let us run with patience that race that's set before us. We need to be about the Father's business, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we know. The night before Thomas Hawkes died, a group of his friends came to him, and they had a request. They said, "Thomas, people are being killed on a daily basis. We need to know if God's grace is sufficient. Is God going to be with us in the flame?" See, they were worried about themselves. Of course, there was concern for Thomas. They knew what fate awaited him on the next day. But they were concerned about themselves. What if I'm next? What if I'm called upon to sacrifice myself for my Savior? Will God be with me? He was with the three Hebrew children in the flames, in the book of Daniel. But is he with us today? So they worked out a signal. And they said, "Thomas, if God is with you, clap your hands. If you clap your hands, we'll know that God is with you and that he's given you grace to go through that torment." On the day of his execution, hundreds were gathered to watch him die. His friends were dispersed amongst the crowd watching him. He was led to the stake, bound to it. Wood was put around his feet. A torch was taken, and the fire was lit. And as the smoke began to burn and smolder, smoke began to billow around his body, so much so that they couldn't see him. And his friends in the crowd were listening intently if they could hear the clapping of his hands, but no sound was heard. And as time went by, the moans and groans of his burning were heard, but there was still no clapping of his hands. And they began to worry and began to think amongst themselves, "Well, God's not with them. It's not true. Maybe I should go back to the Catholic Church. Maybe it's all been wrong." And just about that time, it's recorded that a breeze blew through and the smoke dispersed. And Thomas's hands were no longer bound behind his back. The flames had eaten through the ropes that had held his hands. His hands were on fire, flames from each tip coming out. Thomas raised his hands above his head and clapped three times. His hands dropped to his side and he died. His friends in the crowd cheered when they saw his signal. They knew that God's grace was sufficient even in the fire of a martyr's death. God is sufficient. God's grace is with us. We have nothing to fear in giving the gospel to our friends and our family. They may ridicule us, they may mock us, but I don't want to stand before God one day with blood on my hands. Amen. And neither should you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'll pray and turn the service over to Pastor, and he can close out the service as he sees fit. We have a great cloud of witnesses laying here before us on these tables, men and women who suffered and died for their faith. Let us lay aside every sin, every weight. Let's put aside any fear we may have. Let's live a Christian life that others will see, so much so that they'll question us about our faith, and let us be prepared to suffer for our faith, if need be, for the cause of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this day once again. I thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of this church. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God and what we can learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.